On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food and choice wines, juicy rich food and pure choice wines. This image of heaven. So when you think about heaven, is this what comes to your mind? The chosen people in the Old Testament, living in that hope for that day to come for the Messiah to restore the lost kingdom. This is the image they had in mind. This great expectation of this wonderful feast that they would be able to enjoy. But more than just being the expression of the hope of the chosen people, it's also an expression of the desire of the heart of our Father in heaven. That it's His idea to share this feast with us. So what a beautiful marriage this is between the heart of the Father and the heart of the people coming together in this great feast of expectation and fulfillment. So when Jesus gives this parable, how absurd is it that the people ignored and refused the invitation? This is just one more in these line of parables that we've been hearing. And the gospel today said, he said again in reply to those leaders, in reply to their obstinacy. Remember, he called them wicked a couple of days ago. In reply, he gives this feast analogy. The king who's giving a wedding feast for his son. The king, God or Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, inviting us all to the wedding feast. The life of Jesus, the public life of Jesus began at Cana, the wedding feast at Cana. And it ended at the Last Supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The sacred scriptures, our holy Bible, begins with the marriage of Adam and Eve. And it ends in Revelation with the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. The imagery of marriages and weddings is all throughout the scriptures. Such a festive and joy-filled event, a holy matrimony, a holy wedding, that even today in our, I would say, twisted and demented wedding industry, where we lose sight of the sacramentality and we only care about the celebration. But the celebration that we care about is a sign to us of the greatness that's there and how much care and devotion. How many save the dates are sent out? How many RSVPs? How many reminders we have? This is what was going on in the life of the king. But we live in a very abundant culture. Our grocery stores, the shelves are usually stocked. Our cabinets and our refrigerators are overflowing with food. We regularly go to restaurants where everything we want is on the menu. We go on vacations. Many of us go on cruises. There's just an abundance of food and celebration in our life. It wasn't quite the case for the people, the peasants in the gospel. So for them to get an invitation to come to this feast, again, it makes no sense to say no. It also makes no sense for a subject to say no to their king. In our American Republic constitutional government, we don't really understand that relationship between a monarch and his subjects. And the hope is that the monarch is benevolent. But there really was no option. That what the king said, you did. So again, the absurdity of rejection. Is it any more absurd when we reject the invitation of Jesus Christ? When the invitation is sent out and we refuse to hear because I had a busy week and I just can't go to Mass, or I'm on vacation. It's not worth it. Or my kids have a travel game. I can't make it. There's more important things in my life than this most important thing in the entire universe. And their refusal didn't just stay at refusal. It turned to anger and animosity and murder. How many voices do we have in our public sphere of former Christians, former Catholics who've turned away and are violently arguing against the faith? How many of you have tried to have a conversation with your brother or sister or your son or your daughter or your mother and father about the faith and it's turned ugly because they don't want to hear about the name of Jesus? A simple ignoring the first refusal turns violent. This isn't just a parable that Jesus told 2,000 years ago. It's a reality in the lives of many, if not most of us. So have you refused the invitation? Have you heard that invitation of Jesus, of the church, going out? But many of us today are here, so no, Father, I'm here, right? So then we can look to the second part of that parable. That he sent out to the everywhere to find anyone who was willing to come, the bad and the good alike. What a hope-filled sentence that could easily be overlooked. Because for some reason, we have bought into the lie that we have to be perfect to come to church. Or for many of us, appear to be perfect in order to come to church. I mean, check out our profile pictures, our photo shoots. Everything is perfectly orchestrated. You can't see that my marriage is falling apart, or that my kids hate me, or that my health is deteriorating. You can't see that I'm in economic shambles, or that my mental health is off the charts. You can't see that in a picture, but hey, I look good. We forget that the good and the bad alike are invited and are here. But more than that, the good and bad alike in our within our own souls, in our own hearts, that dark part of us that we try to just brush away, that part is invited here as well. And praise God that it is. So now that we're all here and we can take off our masks of perfection and respond well to the grace of God. But make sure you have the right clothes on or you might get kicked out. This isn't about how we dress for mass. I mean, not this passage. There are other passages, and it is an important topic that can't be simply ignored. But that's not what Jesus is mentioning in this gospel. When a child is baptized, or an adult is baptized, they receive a white garment. They wear a white garment as a sign of the new life. And they're given the instruction to keep that garment unstained so that they can get into heaven. The priest, the deacon, or altar servers wear these white robes called albs, A-L-B. It's Latin for the word white. It's a sign of our baptismal purity. And when I put it on, I say that prayer to remind myself of my call to purity, of holiness. Each one of us was given this garment at our baptism. Have you kept it unstained? In the book of Revelation, in that great image of heavenly worship, those who are wearing white garments, it tells us that white garments are the righteous deeds of the faithful. So this man was kicked out, not because of what he was wearing, but because of the posture of his heart, the disposition of his soul, his intention, his desires. And just like they had no right to refuse the invitation, he had no purpose not being dressed properly because the king would have supplied the garment. The king provided for him everything he needed to be there, and he said no. Psalm 23, our responsorial psalm, tells us that the Lord provides everything that we need. There's never a reason for us to be without the grace that's necessary, the righteousness necessary for us to go to heaven. The Lord has already provided. Have we ignored it? Do we refuse it? So many of us have listened to the lies of the culture that this gospel kind of refutes, dispels these lies. First, that everyone is welcome and just show up, no big deal. Everyone's going to heaven. Just be good. That's not what the gospel says. Some people, even then they just show up, are not worthy to stay. And this can be a harsh thing to read and a harsh thing to be aware of, but it's the gospel truth. But as we prayed in the opening prayer for the grace to go before us and to come behind us, it's not something that we work our own way, but we respond to the grace that was freely given to us by Jesus Christ on the cross. The sufficiency of the merits of the passion of Jesus Christ. Have we got to that point of surrendering to Christ and his will for our lives? This is the secret that St. Paul mentioned in that second reading. I can be on top of the mountain with everything in the world. I can be in the bottom of the pit with nothing. I'm content because I've learned the secret that Jesus Christ is enough. I have learned the secret. Another lie of the world, there was a popular book and movie and a nonsensical, diabolical way of thinking about the secret, this law of attraction, this manifest things that so many popular people, and it's even crept into the church, that I can just think positive things and my life will be good because that's what God wants for me. The secret, the law of attraction, manifest, whatever. It's a lie. From the pit of hell, given to us through Satan, and if we believe it, we'll be like the man in the gospel kicked out where there's wailing and grinding of teeth. This is why it's so important for us to know the truth and to know the gospel, because the lies are swirling all around us. But if we follow the example of St. Paul, surrender all things to the majesty of Jesus Christ, then we have everything that we need. That's what he says so beautifully. My God will fully supply for all your needs in accordance with the riches of Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? That Christ has invited us to his banquet and supplied everything that we need to be there and to stay there. And if we don't take off the masks of perfection, that we keep grasping for the things of this world, just to get one more thing, to be one more degree, or to get so much more money, or that nicer house, or that new car, or that new phone, or that new whatever. Grasping, searching for something that will never satisfy and will leave us out into the dark. But the truth of the gospel dispels all of that. That image of that great feast of choice wine and juicy choice meat becomes a reality for us each day on the altar at Holy Mass. That we don't have to wait for heaven, that the invitation has been given to us today. The feast has been prepared. The invitation has gone out. How will you respond?